Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, reading from verse 27 to verse 29. Mark 5, 27. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And our subject this evening is the two miracles. In this passage of the gospel, there are two wonderful healing miracles to add to the tremendous miracle that we read in the first part of the fifth chapter. So there are three glorious miracles in this chapter. And just to remind you, last week we looked at Christ in the region of the Gadarenes, casting out the legion of unclean spirits from a poor man, from a wild man. And we noted how his condition was illustrative. It was an illustration of the state of every unregenerate man. He was dwelling amongst the dead, dwelling in the tombs, in the realm of the dead. And those with dead souls like to associate with others who have dead souls. And the man was also in misery. He was crying, cutting himself with stones. Of course, a life without the Lord Jesus Christ, full of misery, full of emptiness, hostile to the Lord, this demon, whose name was Legion, because there were so many, so hostile to the appearing of the Lord. But of course, the Lord casts the demons out. And then we saw the man, well, very different. He was sitting, he was clothed, and in his right mind, that's the picture of a saved man sitting at peace, clothed. Well, a saved man is decent, upright, no longer indecent, and in his right mind. Now, of course, when we are saved, we have our minds renewed, transformed, not conformed to this world, but transformed and focused entirely on Christ, his Lord and Savior. That was the picture of a saved man. But then right at the end, we read of how the inhabitants of the region wished or prayed that the Lord Jesus Christ would depart out of their coasts, verses 16 and 17. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Well, the inhabitants of the region of the Gadarenes, they were obviously still not in their right mind to send Christ away. They were not in their right mind. And so Christ the Lord, well, he gives them over to what they want, and he leaves. And this is where we pick up, really, from verse 21. He has left that region, that largely Gentile region of the Gadarenes, and now he has come back, verse 21, to Capernaum. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. This is his usual place of preaching, by the seaside in Capernaum. And well, as always, many people are gathered around him and are thronging him, as we will read later on. But there is one man in particular need of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Well, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue was ruled by a group of elders, or a board of elders. And the elders, really, they had the responsibility of maintaining order in the synagogue, in the meetings of the synagogue. And Jairus was one of those men. But he has a great need, as I've mentioned. He falls at Christ's feet. And verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So this is his situation, a very serious situation. His little daughter, which is a very affectionate term, it doesn't really come through in the English, but that term, my little daughter, expresses great love, intense love for his daughter. In fact, in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke mentions that this daughter is his only child. His only child. So if that's the case, that would explain the great intensity of love. His only child, his little daughter, is very unwell at the point of death. And there is great intensity in his appeal. I pray thee, he is beseeching Christ to come and to help him. But there's also a strong measure of faith. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. He has great faith. His daughter is, well, at the brink of death, at the point of death. And yet even at this stage, he believes that the Lord Jesus Christ, just by laying his hand on her, she'll be healed. He has a great measure of faith. And no doubt the Lord sees this faith. And we read that the Lord Jesus begins to go with him. Verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Well, because there was such a great crowd, it was slow going. The crowd were actually holding them up. The crowd was thronging around them. And then we read that there is another interruption. A certain woman in verse 25, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. So a certain woman, while Christ is on the way to Jairus's house, a certain woman appears, which had an issue of blood 12 years, a hemorrhaging of some kind. Now, we don't know exactly the true nature of her condition. Some suggest that the issue of blood, the drain of blood, was constant all the time. It never ceased. Others perhaps feel it's more likely that this extensive issue of blood was not constant, but regular enough to severely affect her health and her livelihood and her status. She had most likely lost the life that she once lived for the past 12 years, perhaps all her status and privileges, perhaps even her husband she had lost because of this great issue of blood, because of this condition. And in verse 26, where we read that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She had gone to the physicians, to the doctors of the day, to the GPs of the day, but nobody could do anything at all about her condition. She had spent so much money, all of her living. You get the impression that she was utterly poor at this point, because all of her living, all of her money had been spent trying to get healed of this condition. And yet now, well, she comes to Christ, and Christ is not only going to heal her fully, he's going to heal her freely, without money, without price. And of course, that's a picture of the gospel right there. Christ heals us fully. Christ heals us freely. We don't have to earn anything. Christ is going to save this woman to the uttermost. But before we move on, we have to note, because I'm sure many of you will already know this, there is a parallel between the healing of this woman, the case of this woman, and Jairus's daughter. The number 12 is a common link here. We read that there are 12 years this woman has had an issue of blood for 12 years. But then later, right at the end of this account of this chapter, we read in verse 42 that Jairus's daughter, the damsel, arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. Now, this is a parallel. And well, what can we make of the number 12? 12 is a number that is full of meaning. But I've mentioned this before. 12 is simultaneously a long time and a short time. It's not a short number, but it's not a large number either. It represents both a long time and a short time. In the book of Revelation, we considered that 12 was the number of the church. It symbolized the church. And well, we can add the same principle. The church, well, the church is made up of a large number of people. The elect, that's a lot of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered from across many generations and centuries down throughout history. It's a large number of people, but at the same time, it's a small number of people because the church is a remnant. The church at any time in history has always been the minority of people, never the majority of people. The church is a large number, and we shall see that in heaven, but it's also a small number, the number 12. And well, we can apply it here. 12 is a long time. And also a short time. 12 years is a long time for this woman to have this issue of blood. It's a very long time to have this condition. 12 years? She's had this issue of blood? This is terrible. But then when you read about Jairus's daughter, then suddenly she's only 12 years old. To die at 12 years, that's a very short time. Such a short time. So 12, this is part of the parallel. I'm just pointing this out because it's quite interesting. But there is a parallel here, 12 years. And well, we will see one or two further parallels between the two as we go along. But 12 years, this woman has had an issue of blood, and Jairus's daughter is also 12 years old. And that's not coincidence. But well, we read that she's been to many doctors. She hasn't been made any better. She's got worse. But she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now, again, just to point this out, the only reason that this woman can be healed is because the crowd are thronging around him. She comes in the press behind and touches his garment. And well, we may think, or we may have thought, that the thronging crowd was actually a disadvantage. The thronging crowd is actually holding Christ up. But without the thronging crowd, this woman can never be healed. So in a way, it's a good thing. And this is an example of how God is able to use all the circumstances of providence to gather his people in. Things that may seem inconvenient or a great disadvantage for us, the Lord uses these things to bring his people in. This woman would never have been healed if the crowd wasn't moving so slowly and she had that chance to reach out. So we think of that. We think of the COVID pandemic. We think of what a difficult period that was, how inconvenient it was for us in many ways, how disruptive. And yet you think of how many people perhaps turned to the Lord at that time, or began seeking the Lord at that time, who otherwise would never have turned to Christ. Providence. God is able to use every circumstance. And this thronging crowd, well, it leads to this woman knowing great healing. And she says, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. In verse 28, well, what faith? Christ's power is so great, she says to herself, that even if I just touch the garment of Christ, and in the other accounts, in the synoptic gospels of this healing, we know that it's the hem of his garment or the border of his garment. She touches the hem of his garment and she is rewarded. Her faith is rewarded. Verse 29, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Well, this is wonderful. There is outer healing, healing of the body, the issue, the blood is stopped or stanched, as Luke says. That's the visible healing, the outer healing. The issue of blood is stopped. But then there's that inner healing as well. She knows and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That was invisible. There was the outer healing, the blood stopped, but she felt in her body also that she had changed, the inner healing. And isn't that a wonderful picture of how we are converted? We can use that as an illustration of our spiritual healing. When we are saved, well, there is an outer healing, a visible healing, visible signs of grace. When we repent, when we turn away from the things we used to do, when we change in our manner, in our character, that's the visible, what we can see. We've changed, we've been healed. But there's also that inward sense. You know in your body, in your soul, something has changed in you. You have peace, you have joy. You know that you are right with God. It's not just a change outward. You know inside yourself, something has happened. That is a great picture here, the inward mark of grace. You know, I think of my own conversion when I read this woman and her account. This woman had gone from physician to physician, doctor to doctor to find healing. Well, I remember going from one thing to another, trying to find healing for my soul, for my sin-sick soul. How can I fill this emptiness within? Going from one thing to another. Maybe I'll find it in my career. Maybe I'll find it if I go on enough holidays. Maybe if I go dating with lots of people, then I'll find it. But the emptiness was still there. It was only when I found Christ. Then I knew within me, I don't need to look anymore. My seeking has ceased. I found what I was looking for. I felt in my soul, now I don't need to look anymore. I empathize with this woman. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That's the state of every believer. Inwardly, they know that they have changed. So there are those outward marks of grace and those inward marks of grace. But look at this, verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, or power, you could read that, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? Well, to the disciples, this was a ridiculous question, because there were so many people around the Lord Jesus Christ, thronging him, touching him. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, who touched me? Well, the disciples are saying, there are so many people touching you. Why are you asking us who touched you? So many people are around you. But you see, the difference was somebody had touched him with faith. Somebody had touched him with faith. And dear friends, this is so wonderful. Again, you know, many people throng around Christ. Many people attend a church. Many people call themselves Christians. They associate with Christ. But how many actually have faith? True faith. Christ knows those who have faith. He knows those who have faith. That's why he stops. There's one in the crowd, one in the throng who has true saving faith. And I will know them, and I will acknowledge them, and I will turn to them. This is the difference between nominalism and true saving faith. Nominalism, you just associate yourself with Christ. Perhaps these people, they wanted something out of Christ. What can I get? Just in it for themselves. But this woman had true faith, and so Christ stops, and he wants to acknowledge her. Verse 32, he looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Well, why does this woman have to make herself known? Why does Christ do this? Well, we've already considered in chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he wants his children to make themselves known. Remember chapter 4, verse 21, and he said unto them, his disciples, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. This woman, she had the candle of faith, the light of faith within her. It's not to be hidden. It's to be a witness to all those around her. The Apostle Paul also, he writes in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, this woman, her heart believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but she hadn't yet with the mouth made her confession. That's what she needed to do. Her heart was in the right place, trusted in Christ. Now Christ says, with your mouth, make confession. Believe in me. Tell others what you have done, what I have done concerning your plight and your plague. And so this is what we must do. We've considered this already. We don't hide our witness. And Christ, well, very gently brings her out. And verse 34, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Well, again, here we see a parallel in the two miracles. The Lord Jesus Christ, he calls this woman daughter. And when we read that, we know, well, the Lord Jesus Christ cared for this woman with the same intensity of love that Jairus ever had for his own daughter. Greater love, of course. He looks on this woman as Jairus looks on his own daughter. This woman is so dear to him. A stranger in earthly terms, but he calls her daughter. And well, we know that. We are as the children of Christ. God looks upon us as we are his only children. This daughter was Jairus's only child. Well, it's true that Christ loves us as though we are the only one to love, the only child that he ever has. So these are wonderful things to remember as we look through this account. But time is almost out. We just want to try and get to the end of the second miracle. But look at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And these were tremendous words. We'll come back to these in a minute. But verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Remember, these are the three who are the inner circle. Those who see the transfiguration, those who are with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, they will be with the Lord now in the raising of the daughter of Jairus. Verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Well, in fact, they used to employ professional mourners, believe it or not, to weep and wail at funerals. And these are those who are mentioned here. In verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They, of course, know that she is dead. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, the disciples, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, Aramaic, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, again immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. What a glorious miracle. And verse 43, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, again, we don't have much time, but this is a picture of salvation, of being brought from spiritual death to life. This girl who was dead, now she is alive. And even at the very end, look at Christ's generosity and care and kindness. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. He has raised her from the dead, but that's not enough. He doesn't just end everything there. He provides for her. That's the same with us. When we are saved, that's not the end of Christ's dealing with us. Christ will provide for us all that we need. Remember that glorious verse of the Apostle Paul, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We are saved, and the Lord provides for us all that we need. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just to close, those words in verse 36, be not afraid, only believe. Well, Jairus, he has just been told that his daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And so for Jairus, it must have seemed a totally pointless situation, totally hopeless, totally bleak. This is the end of our hope. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, those words to him, be not afraid, only believe. Well, we will face those same situations if you haven't already in your Christian life. Situations that are so bleak and everything seems pointless. You can't carry on. There's no point continuing in the way that you have been continuing. When the worst thing that could have happened does happen, how dark, how bleak is that? Sometimes it comes as a spiritual battle. Sometimes we sin so greatly, Satan comes up to us and says, you have sinned so greatly. Why troublest thou the master any further? Why do you continue to be a Christian? Just forsake your faith. Don't go to church. Don't read your Bible. Just give up and die. Sometimes Satan will say that to us. In those situations, in those times of great darkness, well, we have these tremendous words, be not afraid, only believe. And look how it ended up. For Jairus, these weren't empty words. These weren't words that the world so often uses, oh, everything will be all right, which are meaningless. Christ's words, be not afraid, only believe. And Jairus' daughter was raised, and his joy was restored perhaps even greater than the initial joy that he had with his daughter. This my daughter was dead, and now she is alive again. Let us eat and be merry. That was the joy in the heart of Jairus. And that, well, that is something we remember. Well, however dark our situation may be, the Lord whispers to us, be not afraid, only believe. And when we believe, and when we trust, well, then there will be things that we never expected to see, never expected to happen, great and glorious things that will cause us to rejoice evermore. These are wonderful passages, wonderful miracles, and wonderful encouragements for us all this evening.